Good evening. It's good to be back with you, and I thank you for having me back. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. And we are first going to read Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 50. We're reading this first. It is not the sermon text, but it is certainly related to it, and you'll see why. We see in the sermon text, we're going to be reading where Jesus is asking the Lord to let this cup pass from me. And what we're about to read are the contents of that cup that Jesus is asking for to be passed from him. This is God's holy word, Matthew 27, 27 to 50. Please pay special attention. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. And they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him in the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there, and over his head they put the charge against him which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. May God use his word to glorify himself and to sanctify you, his people. We're going to now turn over to just one page back, probably. Matthew 26 is where the sermon will come from tonight, and from verses 36 to 46. And we'll read that in just a minute. I recall as a child having an experience, and maybe some of you had the same experience, and maybe some of you children, it might be even closer memory. But I recall that when I disobeyed in a really bad way, and it required more discipline and more correction than maybe my mom was willing to pay out to me, that she would say to me, "You just wait until your father gets home." And from that time that she said that, and that day, and through all the hours until he walked in the door, I dreaded my father coming home. Because I knew that in one way or another, there was going to be some suffering involved. And I do not say that lightly, because as a child, that was serious. And you knew what was coming. But when we know suffering is coming, whether it be corrective punishment or impending loss due to a sickness or health issue, maybe even death, when we know suffering is coming, we tend to to dread it. We tend to shrink back from it, to recoil from it, because we don't want to face it. We know it is coming, but what we don't know is how it is going to affect us, how it is going to make us feel, how it is going to change our life or change the lives of those around us. And so it literally hurts before the suffering ever gets there. We anticipate the pain and we dread it. Tonight, similar to my aim as last Sunday night, is to help you know that Christ knows and has experienced this kind of dread in the garden. And so when you're going through this, I hope to help you see that Christ helps you sympathize with you in this kind of suffering. And Christ is sensitive to your suffering in this way. We read the narrative account of Christ's crucifixion because it was this suffering that he was anticipating in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the cup that he was asking to be removed from him if possible. And if the crucifixion was the cup that he was going to have to drink to the bitter dregs, then what's happening here in the Garden of Gethsemane is kind of a pre-taste of that cup. He knows it's coming. He knows its contents. He knows the reality of it all, more so than we will ever know. But he really knows it. And he is already beginning to suffer. And it is here that we see more, maybe, of his humanity on display than any other place in Scripture. And we also see that he is our fellow sufferer. He suffers like we do. When we suffer, we naturally seek companionship. We yearn for sympathy, for someone to care that we are hurting. And if we find someone who has also suffered in the way that we are suffering, who has also anguished or sorrowed in the way that we have, are we not glad to have that shared and to have somebody like that help us? Well, in Jesus Christ, we have a man who was like that, who was made like us in every respect, tempted and tried like us, suffered and sorrowed like us, that so that he could be that sympathetic, merciful, faithful high priest. And I ask you this evening, when you think of Jesus, do you think of him this way? Do you think of him as the Savior who not only went to the cross to suffer, but he also suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane as he dreaded the suffering that was coming? I want to encourage you to think of Jesus this way because that is who Jesus is. And if Christ had not had this personal experience of suffering, this dread of suffering, he would have been missing one of the strongest characteristics of being human. To be lacking in the dread of suffering, to not know what it is like to recoil from anticipated pain, to shrink from sorrow, would be to not know what it is to be human. But Christ knew these things because he was human and experienced all these things. And in him, we have a friend, a fellow sufferer, who calls us to come to him for help in our time of need, to come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace from him. In this passage we're about to read, we see him revealing his humanity and his ability to be sensitive to your suffering. So let's read Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again for the second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." I'm sure I, like you, have been around people at times when they are going through some kind of suffering that you had no similar experience with, and you may have felt helpless to comfort or help that person. I had one such occasion a few years ago when I worked for Duke Energy, and my job was to make sure that people didn't build things in Duke Energy's right of way. So one day I get this call, and somebody tells me that somebody is building a house in their right of way right next to the power lines. So I drive to the site and I see these construction workers packing up their equipment. They're getting ready to go home and they have just finished pouring a 3,000 square foot basement. The concrete wasn't even yet dry. When I talked to them, I said, "Can you tell me who the owner is?" And they told me. And so I immediately called the owner and asked him to come and meet me at the site, and he did. And I don't think that I have ever been so close physically in the presence of another person that when you told them something, you saw the life drain right out of their face. This man just hung his head when I told him that this basement was going to have to be moved out of the easement. This was a $40,000 basement. He hung his head, dropped to his knees, and was just silent. And I knew that I had nothing for this guy. I didn't know if he was a Christian or not, but I knew that I could not say to him, "Hey, it'll be okay." I could not say to him, "Hey, I know how you feel," because it wasn't going to be okay, and I didn't know how he felt. But there was just silence. Not only could I not help him in that sense, but I was the guy who was going to be enforcing the removal of this basement. Could you or I come along, somebody who's experiencing something like that, and say, "I know how you feel"? I imagine that if I would have, the first words I would have heard were, "No, you don't." I felt very helpless. But these are the kind of experiences that this man had, that Christ had. Devastating experiences. And Christ, knowing what those were in their fullest, would dread them even before he got there. Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane is already beginning to suffer. And because he was already beginning to suffer, because he was going through great sorrow of soul, you and I can know that Christ is sensitive to your soul sorrow. He is sensitive to what really hurts you, even before it may happen. And in verses 36 to 39, we see that Christ's suffering in sorrow and trouble, his trouble, begins to show itself. So sorrowful he was that he invited three of his disciples to come and watch and pray with him. And he tells them, "My soul is very sorrowful." How sorrowful? Even to death. Why was his soul going through such terror? Christ knew his time had come. As we see him say in verse 45, "See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." There were other times when Christ's enemies were after him, other times they were persecuting him, other times they were threatening him, but he never went through such soul sorrow, not unto death. But here he is. Now his time had come. Was he so sorrowful unto death because he was about to be betrayed by Judas? Was it because he was about to be denied by Peter and abandoned by the others? Or condemned by the Sanhedrin council, sentenced by Pilate, and crucified by these Roman soldiers? Was that what was causing him sorrow? No doubt, yes, that was part of it. And all of this was included, but I would say to you that there was more. He was about to experience something that he had yet to experience as a human being. He was about to experience isolation and loneliness. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he had people all around him. They traveled with him. They ministered to him and with him. They listened to him as he taught. But now it would be different. On several levels, he's about to be more alone than he has ever known. He had already seen many of his people leave him. Many of his disciples left him, as is recorded in John chapter 6. But he still had some people with him, and he still had some disciples with him, and he still had the apostles with him. But he knows they too will be leaving. We often think of Peter as being that guy that denied Christ, and he gets a lot of attention. But verse 56 of Matthew 27 tells us that they all fled and left him. Can there be a much greater time of soul sorrow than when you are suffering that your closest friends leave you? Can you think of something more painful and hurtful to your soul, so painful that it would feel like you were dying? Well, there is something more painful than seeing your friends leave you at a time like that. It is to lose, for a time, the companionship of your God, your Heavenly Father, in your time of your greatest sorrow. This was to be Christ's cup. And being a student of the Scriptures, and knowing that the Psalms spoke of him and that they were written for him, he knew what Psalm 22:1 says. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? These words were about Christ and they were for him to use in his suffering and his agony when he was receiving God's wrath for our sin. Again, being a student of the Scriptures, he knew that the prophets spoke of him. He knew what was coming. He knew Isaiah 53, and that it spoke of him saying he would be despised, rejected by men, smitten by God, pierced and crushed for our sins, oppressed, afflicted. It was God's will to crush him. He would bear the sins of many. This was his cup, and he was dreading it in his soul. He knew Isaiah 63:3, which spoke of him saying, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. He knew these things, and he knew his hour had come, and he knew he would soon be alone. In a matter of hours, he would go from being with his friends, his disciples, and with his Heavenly Father, to being alone, except for his betrayer, his false accusers, his mockers, his enemies, and his executioners. Those would be his new company. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you, are there times when your spirit is troubled? Are there times when your mind is not at rest? Are there times when darkness seems to fill your soul? Are there times when you shrink back from the cup that your Heavenly Father has called you to drink? If you have lived very long, you have experienced some of those times. And I say to you that you have a Savior who went through that as well, and at some point, at this point in his life, was sorrowful about it, and he was sensitive to soul sorrow, to soul agony. And there is no soul sorrow that you and I will ever experience that can compare to this. Therefore, he is all the more qualified to be your comforter, to sympathize with you, to be sensitive to you. Jesus knows the pain of loneliness and isolation. He knows the pain of desertion. He knows when your spirit is grieving, and he will comfort you. He has already passed through your mental sorrow, and he can give you peace. And he has already been sorrowful even unto death, and he can bring you joy. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. How greatly we look to the end of this life and to eternity in heaven with the Lord. But I want to say to you that the salvation that Jesus provides for us doesn't start when you die. Jesus is for right now. His salvation is for right now. It's not just the prize at the end of your life. If you are in Christ, you have him now, and you have him for a reason. You might see him as your fellow sufferer, someone you can go to in your time of need. And not just like you would go to the grocery store and get what you need, but you would get so much more. Not only the help you need, but the comfort you need in that time as well. The cup that Jesus dreaded included many things. Besides the soul sorrow, the cup that he would drink also included physical bodily pain. Our physical bodies were involved in our fall and sin, and our physical bodies will also be redeemed. And while Jesus was entirely free from a sinful nature, he was not free from a sensitive nature. And so when he considered the physical suffering that he was going through, he was sensitive to that physical pain. And because he was made in all respects like you are, Christ is sensitive also to your physical suffering. And we see this in verses 39, 42, and 44. In these verses, we see Jesus asking the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." As Jesus was a man, the physical suffering he was about to go through was no doubt on his mind. And while we do not see it detailed in our sermon text, we see it in the crucifixion passage that we just read. He was about to experience these things. All four Gospels record Jesus' physical suffering. He was beat with a whip, a crown of thorns placed on his head. They spat on him. They beat him with their hands and with a reed. They nailed his hands and feet to a cross. And to make sure he was dead, they put a spear into his side. The psalm that we sang, and we'll sing again later, in Psalm 22, tells us more. "I was poured out like water. His bones were out of joint. His heart like wax. His strength dried up like a potsherd, a broken pot that could not hold water. His tongue was sticking to his jaws. They have pierced my hands and feet." Isaiah 50 verse 6 tells us, "I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who would pull my beard out." Isaiah 53 speaks of many parts of his suffering, both spiritual and also physical. He was smitten, he was crushed, he was afflicted. And according to Mark's gospel, Jesus was on the cross in this torn and beaten state for 6 hours. Then he died. Then he died. So when you are in physical suffering or anticipating it, for whatever reason the suffering may be, remember your fellow sufferer, Jesus Christ, has also been through these things. And if you are anticipating suffering or someone passing or someone dying, and it hurts, Jesus Christ has been through that. He was agonizing over it before it ever happened. He was sensitive to the anticipation of physical suffering. He was sensitive to the anticipation of his own death. We suffer in our bodies because of the curse of sin. And that curse is not just seen in our sicknesses or disease or our illnesses. It's not just seen in those things or even death. Even when our bodies are doing fine, we are still under that curse of sin. We are, even when we're for the most part healthy, we still have that effect of the curse upon our bodies. The health and fitness industry is spending and making billions of dollars trying to cure that. But they can't cure the weakness of our flesh. Our bodies are weak. Jesus knew this about his disciples. He knew it because he had taken a true body. The body has its limitations. Even when in our minds and our spirits we are willing to do more, our bodies may not be so willing. And that is why Christ is sensitive to your weak flesh. He is sensitive to that. We see this in verses 40, 41, and 43. Verse 40 tells us, "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Scripture in various places shows us that Jesus Christ also suffered from the weakness of having a human body. Just before he was tempted by the devil, he was fasting for 40 days and he became hungry. And after the apostles had returned to Jesus from ministering to others, he took them to a place that they all might rest with him. We also see in Mark chapter 7 that after a long trip, he sought seclusion, likely that he could be left alone and so he could rest. And when he met the woman of Samaria at the well, his body needed water. Philippians 2, 7 and 8 tells us that Jesus was born in the likeness of man and in human form. So when he sees, at the time of his greatest sorrow yet, when he has asked his closest friends to stay awake with me, just watch with me and pray with me, and he comes back to them and they're asleep, when he sees this, he is sensitive to their weaknesses. He knows what the weaknesses are of the human body. But he, their master, was suffering. He was in agony, and he had asked him to watch and pray. He first simply asked him to watch with him, which is simply to keep awake, stay alert. When you're suffering and you have somebody with you, and for them to fall asleep is to say, "I just can't do this with you." But Jesus didn't take it as if they were being malicious. He took it as their flesh was weak. And even though him asking them to stay up with him was revealing more about his humanity, that he needed human sympathy as well, they couldn't do it. He didn't get the sympathy from them that he needed. Even though they had just said, "We'll die for you," they could not stay awake for him. They loved him so much. They truly did. They wanted to be able to die for him. They wanted to stay awake and pray, but their bodies were tired. The Gospel of Mark gives us some more detail about this. It says in this statement, "Their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say." Can you imagine? Being asked to stay up with your master, with your savior, with Jesus, to watch and pray, and you go to sleep, and he comes back and finds you that way. I imagine this was a very embarrassing moment for them. And Jesus does rebuke them slightly, saying to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" But then he also acknowledges to them that he knows what they're going through. He knows that even though they were willing in their spirits to watch and pray, their flesh, their human bodies were weak. Because of that, this is all the more reason to watch and pray, because temptation tends to come when our bodies are weak and tired and our minds are weak and tired. But here we see the gentleness of Christ giving us an example of covering a multitude of sins with love. Why? Because He was human. He had taken on a true body and a reasonable soul. And He really knew that while the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And we know that about ourselves as well. And so we should be praying about that, about ourselves and for each other. And we should also be to remember to be like Christ here in this particular event, to be patient with each other. To be patient with each other as family members in the body of Christ. You have a Savior who is sensitive to your weaknesses. Go to Him for that sympathy that you need in your time of need. Do you see the evidence of the true humanity in Christ here? Do you see that He is just as you are, without sin, yet without sin? He truly is a human being. He is the God-man. And He has suffered like you have or will suffer. And He has dreaded that suffering, the kind of suffering that He knew was coming. And it's here in the Garden of Gethsemane that we see He is showing us that He is sensitive to suffering and He is sympathetic with you. He has lived the same sufferings, the same trials and tests, yet all to a greater magnitude. But why? Why did He become human? That He might taste death for every man. That He might become that merciful and faithful high priest to bring eternal life to all those who obey. That you, His people, might go to Him and find help at the throne of grace and receive mercy in your time of need. But I would say to you that if you don't believe this about Jesus, if you don't believe that He was truly human and truly suffered and truly dreaded suffering, that you're likely not to go to Him when you are in that state. Because you wouldn't go to another human being who you didn't think had suffered like you suffered and could comfort you in the way that you need it. And so we must see Jesus as the Scripture presents Him. As somebody with a true body and that reasonable soul who has been made like you in every respect, so that when we face the dread of suffering and we're actually going through suffering, we can find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and He will be sympathetic with us. Sorrows, deadly sorrows will come. That may be your cup to drink. Darkness of soul may come to you. And you already know and experience daily your weaknesses in the flesh. But Jesus has come so that you might find Him to be your sympathetic high priest. And so I say to you, will you go to this Jesus? The Jesus that Scripture presents to you. When your life seems to be going down the drain, or when one thing on top of another does not seem to go well, Jesus will not turn you away. If you go to Him and say, "I just can't take this anymore," or I know what's going to happen. I can see these things happening, and I don't want them to happen. I don't want to face them. It is not wrong for you to not want to suffer sorrow. It's not wrong for you to want to be healthy. It is not wrong for you to plead to God for relief as we have tonight. For in so doing, you are following in the footsteps of your Savior, Jesus Christ. But when you, like Jesus, must drink that cup of sorrow and suffering, when it will not be removed from you like it was not removed from Jesus, you have a Savior that you can go to who knows you and knows your very sufferings and your very dread about suffering. He is there. He is there because He drank that cup of God's wrath to bear your sins because you could not. He is there because He was willing to do God's will and go to the cross. He is there because God raised Him from the dead and placed Him at His right hand that He might always be interceding for you and providing help for you and mercy and grace in your time of need. He is there. The difficulty is, do we see Jesus this way? Yes, He is now the victor. He has overcome all these things. But He suffered in these ways. And He can comfort you when you are in that same state. And so I say to you, go. Go to the One who can help you. Go to your Savior who is sensitive to your suffering. And He will be sympathetic with you. He will not turn you away. Go to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for providing for us Your Son Jesus to be our Savior, to be our substitute, to be our payment for our sin, and to be our fellow sufferer, that in our time of need we might find grace and mercy. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord God, for this awesome work. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our psalters and respond to God in worship by singing Psalm 22D. 22D. Let's stand and sing.